Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I'll meet you over there in just a moment in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd like to speak to you for a few moments tonight, and I'll do my best not to keep you very long this evening. Those are dangerous words for a preacher to utter, but I really will do my best. I'd like to speak to you for just a few moments tonight about the subject, the heart of the home. And I'd like to do more teaching and a little bit of a talk from my heart as a pastor and some things that I observe and that I want to make sure that we keep strong in this church. Quite a few years ago, I was at a preacher's meeting, and an older preacher who I did not know was invited to preach in one of the evening services, and he got up and He told us that we would all be mad at him by the time he was over, and then he said that he had the answer for what was wrong in our churches. And he proceeded to preach a message that evening about how what was wrong in our churches was that we needed to stop limiting the number of children that we were having in our families, and if in our families we would just have a lot more kids, then our churches would be a lot bigger, and then we would be able to reach the world. And it was an interesting, and I remember I had several of the men who were training for the ministry with me at that meeting, and after the service, we got in the car, and we closed the door, and I said, "So what did you guys think?" And they were not sure what I thought, and so they were being really careful about how they were answering, and we had not that we had roast preacher, but we had a good constructive discussion. And I think there were some things that he said in his message which were worth considering and important to understand. But what I felt in the message that he missed is that just having children does not guarantee that they're going to serve the Lord. Sometimes we have this idea, well, if we have kids and we're church members, and we go every time the doors are open, then surely it's all going to work out. But if you've been a Christian for very long, and you've been, if you've raised a family, then you know how difficult that really is. And to be honest with you, what would make a tremendous difference in our churches is if we are successful in reaching the next generation. Someone asked me the other day, how do you reach young families as you are, you know, as a church, you're trying to reach young families. How do you reach young families? And I thought about that, and I think there are some things that can be done to reach young families with the gospel. But then what I started thinking about was, how do you keep the young families, that the young people that grow up in the church? And, of course, the ones who don't move away for work or the Lord moves them on. But, you know, there's something to be said for a church that is multi-generational. I was recently preaching family camp at Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks. Many of you know my sister is a member of the church up there. She and her husband are in the church. And I was encouraged as I was there to see a church a lot like this, in that there is a multi-generational church and many second and third generation Christians in that church, a lot of young children, a lot of young families, and then their parents and their grandparents who are there in the church still. And to me, and it reminded me a lot of Lehigh Valley Baptist, to me it was a tremendous testimony of a church that has done a lot of training and a lot of teaching on how to reach the next generation. I'd like to speak to you for a few moments tonight about the heart of the home. And before we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're just going to read about 12 verses, I want you to think about the context of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, if you're not familiar with this, is the second giving of the law. The reason the law was given a second time is because the first generation that came out of the land of Egypt had disobeyed God at the entrance to the land at Kadesh Barnea. They had rebelled against God. They had turned aside from the promise of God. They refused to go in. And God said, as a result, because of your disobedience, because of your rebellion, everyone that is above the age of 20 is going to die in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. Now, this is remarkable. The generation that is going to receive the second giving of the law in the book of Deuteronomy is the second generation. What they have just gone through is for 40 years, they have watched their parents and their grandparents die in the wilderness while they wandered around waiting for everyone to be gone so that then they could go in and possess the land that God had promised them. Now you do the math. Some of those who were young people in their early 20s are now grandparents, and they are preparing to go into the land with their children and their grandchildren. And the second giving of the law is communicated so that this generation will have a fresh experience with God, so that they will know who God is and what God expects for them. And in the context here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God communicates how he desires for the principles, for the truths of Scripture to be communicated within the family. And you need to understand tonight that the family is very important to God. The family is the basic building block of society. The family is the basic building block of a New Testament church. Now, I realize tonight that there are those who are not married and maybe will never marry. There are those who have raised their families and are in their older years. I understand that there are, and those people are significant in a church and in a society, but you understand tonight that the basic building block which God uses is the family. God is interested in the family. When I speak about a family can be as simple as a husband and a wife. And then if God blesses them with children, a family can include the children that God blesses them with. And of course, over the years, a family can expand. But God is very interested in families serving the Lord together. Here at our church, one of the things that we strive for is what I sometimes call a family-centered ministry. We're interested in families worshiping together. We're interested in families serving the Lord together. We're interested in families being cohesive. That's why we're not big on having a lot of other programs in other parts of the building where the kids are always apart from the parents and a bunch of activities. We really want to try to focus in on families and help families. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God communicates about how the truth can be shared with the next generation. We'll read in verse 1 down to verse 12, and then I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight about this subject, the heart of the home. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We note that God's desire is for the commandments which he gives to be communicated from one generation to another. It is very important that spiritual truth be transmitted from one generation to the next. Stop and think for a moment. Where will you be in 20 years? Where will you be in 40 years? Where will you be in 60 years? You know, the truth of the matter is, for most of us, we won't be here 60 years from now. If Lehigh Valley Baptist Church is going to continue, and should Christ tarry, there will have to be a communication of some truth from one generation to the other. There has to be a purposeful approach concerning the next generation. Now, there's some concerns about the heart of the home. Some things that I have observed over the last number of years is that there tends to be a pendulum swing that takes place. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. A pendulum swing. For instance, maybe a number of years ago, there was a strong emphasis on being involved in service and being in church every time the doors were open and whenever there's a service opportunity, get involved in the service opportunity. And you know, sometimes some families overdid it. You know, I heard an illustration of a church where they said that they had a prayer meeting for a period of 2 or 3 months for the men every single night of the week. Every single night of the week, they had a prayer meeting that was expected for all the men to be there. Well, I don't know about you, but to me, what that means is the families were suffering. There was a disconnect in some things, because if the men are expected to be at the church house praying every single night of the week, and I'm all for prayer, but what about their kids? And what about their wife? They go to work all day, go to the church house to pray. When do they see their family? So could there be an excessive amount of involvement of saying, hey, you got to be at the church house. You got to be helping with this project. You got to be doing. Yes, absolutely. And that can be dangerous for a family, right? If a family is over-involved and they're not spending time together, that can be a problem. Now, that's one side of the pendulum. Overcorrect to the other side. Well, you know, we got to have family time. And family time is very important. And so, you know, we're only going to be able to come to one service a week because we got to have family time. Now, wait a second. There's an overcorrection. There's this idea, well, you know, we only have so much time. But it's an interesting thing. And my observation of that side of the pendulum is most people's idea of family time is sitting in the family room watching a movie together. You could be sitting in church together and, you know what I'm saying, getting something productive out of it. Don't get mad at me yet, all right? So there's an overcorrection. Here's the other side of that overcorrection. Well, we have a family now, so we just won't be involved at all. We can't serve the Lord anymore. We've got kids. That's an overcorrection. There's a pendulum swing. We got to watch for that. There's a pendulum swing between the child-centered home and the parent-centered home. So maybe a few generations ago, there was a home that was just completely about the parents. It was all whatever the parents said to do. And you understand what I'm saying. The parents are the authority. But, you know, there were homes where it was just, there was almost no thought given to the kids at all. They're almost like an appendage. We kind of, well, they're here, you know, they're inconvenient. We'll figure out a way to shuffle them off somewhere while we go and do the things that we want to do. Or they'll come along and they'll have to watch while we do the things that we're doing. A parent-centered home. So that could be an excessive side. Swing the pendulum to the other side, the child-centered home. Now it's all about whatever Junior's doing. We're running all over the place. You know, Junior's got this camp and that team and this competition and this thing and that thing. And Mom and Dad are running around like, oh my goodness, I don't know what's going on. And they don't have time for anything else. If the kid wants something, everything is sacrificed to give the kid what they want. Because we got to make a way for the kid. The child-centered home, it's an overcorrection. You, by the way, you say, what should be the center of the home? Well, that'll be the theme of the message tonight. So we'll reveal that in a little while. How about the the permissive parent versus the overbearing parent. Let's follow the pendulum. The overbearing parent, who is a dictator, who is on top of their kids all the time. They're yelling at them. They're angry. They're upset. They're worried about, you know, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Overbearing. Swing the pendulum to the other side. This is the permissive parent. Well, you know, we can't correct our children. We don't ever want to displease them. I mean, we don't want to warp their personality by telling them no or by chastising them, as we've been talking about the last couple of messages. And there's a pendulum swing. There's problems on both sides. You see what I'm saying? We have to be careful in our home to make sure that our home is properly centered. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get out of balance? I said this the other day. Parenting has to be one of the most difficult things that I have ever done. It's very, very difficult. Something else that I've observed is that most, especially Christian parents, really want to do a good job. They really want to raise their kids for the Lord. They really want to see their kids go on. And sometimes they hear something that somebody says and they latch onto it and they say, that's going to be the secret. You know, they heard somebody say one time, spare the rod, spoil the child, and they said, that's going to fix the problem. And you know what? The Bible does speak about that. It speaks about chastisement, but you have to know how to apply the rod. You have to know how to apply scriptural discipline. They'll hear something, well, you got to do this. Okay, I'm going to do that. Why? Because they're sincere. Because they want their children to excel for God. They want the best for their children. And sometimes the overbearing parent is that way because they really want what is best for their children. They really want their children to excel, and they think the only way to get that is for me to micromanage their life, for me to make sure that they make all the right decisions. By the way, parents, that will blow up in your face. But it's not for a lack of desire. I mean, they really love their kids, and they want to see their kids go on and serve the Lord. I think the majority of parents who are here tonight desire to do a good job. You want to raise your kids for the Lord. But here's the problem. Desiring to do a good job and succeeding as a parent are two different things. Because just wanting to do a good job doesn't mean that you will. It's a lot harder than that. And that's some of the concern. See, the concern is that we can get out of balance in our home. We can get to the place where, like we spoke about on Wednesday night, our priorities get out of whack. And pretty soon, our priorities are causing us to make decisions which are destructive in our home, but we've convinced ourselves that those are the right decisions, and to be honest with you, the fruit of those decisions will not be seen until years down the road, and it will be too late to undo those things. So there's some concern. There's also a constraint for us to make sure that the heart of the home is what it ought to be. It is imperative for us to make sure that our homes are properly centered. Did you ever ride in a canoe somewhere? Did you ever paddle a canoe? It's kind of important to keep the canoe properly centered, isn't it? If you have two people in a canoe and they both paddle on the same side at the same time and lean in that direction, you could have a real big problem really fast, because a canoe can flip in a bit of a hurry. You know, in our homes, if our home is not properly centered, we're out of balance, it begins to cause problems in a lot of our life. And there really is more to this than just having the right appearance. I fear that many parents are content as long as their kids have the right appearance. I make sure that they dress right. I make sure that they look good in church. I make sure, hey, you're singing. Hey, you're respectful. Many a respectful kid who is taught to shake hands and look someone in the eye and be polite. And by the way, those are really good qualities to cultivate in your children. They're also really hard qualities to cultivate in your children. Some of you are familiar with that. It takes a little bit of work. But that doesn't mean that they're going to go on to be a success in life or that they're going to go on to be a Christian. That's right. Because there is more at stake than just the appearances. Especially when your kids are small, it's easy to major on the appearances and forget that there's more to it than just that. Do you know tonight, for those of you who are parenting young children, if you focus merely on the outward appearance, there's going to be a problem down the road. Do you understand with me tonight that our children's worship and future service for the Lord is at stake? It is imperative that we make sure that our homes are properly centered. We find in our world today that there are many pressures that are trying to push us off center, push us away from that which should be the heart of the home. I'm going to talk to you just a moment about what that center should be. But understand, we have many pressures that are trying to push us off from that center. Work pressures and family pressures and sometimes even church pressures and the expectations of other people. And it's trying to push us. The culture is always trying to push us off center, trying to keep us from keeping the main thing the main thing. And what this requires in our homes is that there be a constant adjustment and evaluation. You know, it's good, for instance, we watched some parenting videos over the last several weeks, and some of you say, I've seen those videos. So have I. But you know what? Watching them again was a good reminder. Amen. Made me think, you know what? There's some things that I need to go back and do it this way again. There's some things that I need to adjust. Why? Because it's just natural for us to get sloppy. It's natural for us to just kind of go into a coasting mode and forget how imperative it is that we keep our homes properly centered on what God wants it to be centered on. Now, the question tonight is, what should our homes be centered on? And I think God Himself answers this question for us in these verses, and this will bring us to just a couple of simple thoughts about the custom of keeping the heart of the home where it ought to be. You note, in verse number 4, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Do you note with me, in verse number 5, he goes from verse number 4, speaking in a plurality, to verse number 5, speaking in singularity. Did you notice that? He's speaking with plural pronouns in verse number 4, our Lord. And in verse 5, he specifically switches gears, and he begins talking about thou. That is the singular. That is the idea that you... The second person, excuse me, it's the singular second person pronoun that is saying you individually. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And the first thing that I want to say to you is that if you're going to keep your home properly centered, there must be a personal pursuit after the Lord. Amen. The most important thing that you could remember in your home is that you, Dad, need to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. The most important thing, Mom, for you to remember in your home is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. You know, as we think about the love that we have for God, this is a command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And I notice that this love for God, as we think about it, is a love that must be developed. This whole idea today of they fell in love. Well, I understand that there's emotions and that it does feel like you fell in love, but the truth is that there were choices that were involved. For those of you who are married and you think back to when you were considering marriage and preparing for marriage and when you were first married, and you think about the choices that you made, choices like spending time with each other, doing special things for each other, expressing affection to one another, these all went a long ways towards building feelings of love. And love is more than just a feeling, we understand that. But what I'm pointing out is there are choices which point to a development of love. Someone says, how can I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? You're going to have to develop that love for God. I think many people are waiting, kind of hoping that one day there will be some kind of a heavenly lightning bolt that will strike them. They'll be in the service and kapowy right out of heaven. It'll hit them in their pew. Oh, I love God now. Oh, I've been waiting for this all my life.
That's good.
Doesn't happen that way. You're going to have to make decisions to love God. You're going to have to choose to love God. You're going to have to choose to put Him first and make Him supreme in your life. But before you can ever expect your kids to love God, you have to love God. If you just tell your kids you need to love God, that's going to have little to no effect on them. They need to see that you are developing in your love for God. We see that this love for God is also a deadening love. You know, when you love someone, it cuts off the love that you could have for others. I'll give you an illustration. I love my wife. That necessarily cuts me off from having relationships with other women because I love her exclusively. Now, you will find that a proper love for God will heighten your love for others in the right way or in the right relationships. But it will deaden your love for those things which are in opposition to God. So when you are loving God, you're going to find, for instance, that your love for mammon, for the things of this world, are going to fade away. When you love God, you're going to find that the love of the Father, love for the Father, really excludes the love of the world. You can't have the same, those two in the same person at the same time. So there's a deadening love. Your children ought to be seeing you becoming more and more passionate in your love for God and really waning in your attachment to the things of this world, to the particularly to the fleshly things, to the ungodly things, to the unrighteous things. They should see, in other words, that there is sanctification taking place in your life because of your love for God. You know, when your kids see you loving God and they see the process of sanctification taking place in your life, that's a more powerful lesson for them than any lecture that you will ever give them.
Amen.
For instance, when they see Dad say, sit down maybe with his family and say, you know, we used to do this activity, but God has really convicted me about it and has helped me to see that it's not helping my love for God, and I doubt if it's helping your love for God. And so as a family, we're going to be abstaining from that activity now because I love God more than I love that activity.
Amen.
Now, you can sit your kids down and say, now you better stop doing that. But when you tell them what God is doing in your life and how God is purifying you, I believe that's a much more powerful lesson for them. So there has to be a personal pursuit after the Lord. By the way, when you love God, you will find that your love is demonstrated. You don't have to guess what people love. I mean, when somebody loves the Eagles, I can't understand why they would. But you don't have to guess about it. You don't have to wonder whether or not they really love the Eagles. I mean, they've got banners and pennants and signs and stickers and all kinds of. They wear the hat and the shirt, and you say, man, they must be an Eagles fan. That seems to be fairly plain. You know, when you love God, you're going to demonstrate that love for God. Your family's not going to wonder, do they love God? So let me say this. For my family to be properly centered, what should my family be centered upon? It should be centered upon a love for God. This is what I want. This is the number one thing that I want to produce in my family. I want my children to love God. Now, I want them to understand doctrine. I want them to know why we believe the things that we believe. I want them to know why we practice the way that we practice, the different principles of separation. But before any of that, and more importantly than any of that, I want my children to love God. But if they are going to love God, I am going to have to love God. I am going to have to model for them what it means to love the Lord. For my family to be properly centered, I personally must be properly centered. I must be centered upon the Lord, and He must be my passionate personal pursuit. Dads, the best thing that you can do for your family is fall in love with Jesus. Make him supreme in your life. You will find that it will make a tremendous difference in your family. Have you noticed that passions tend to get passed on? For instance, if Dad is an Eagles fan, some of you are Eagles fans, aren't you? Isn't it interesting how the kids kind of become Eagles fans? They catch those passions. If Dad is passionate about hunting, kids are probably going to be passionate about hunting. If Dad is passionate about golf, kids are going to be passionate about golf. We could just go down the line, but you understand that passions tend to be passed on. Shouldn't it be true that the number one passion that we are passing on is our love for God? Let our hearts burn within us for Him, for His Word, for loving Him, for honoring Him. And then may it be said that our children also have that same passion. I don't know about you, parents, but I want more for my kids than just a profession of faith. Amen. I want them to know Christ. Amen. I want them to fellowship with Him. I want them to be in love with Jesus Christ. So the custom that we need to have our homes properly centered, to have the heart of the home what it ought to be, is there must be a personal pursuit after the Lord. But then the second thing, as we're thinking about passing this to the next generation, is daily instruction. So he says in verse 4 and 5, this is the personal responsibility. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And might, excuse me. And then in verse 6, he says, and these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. So what happens is when you are passionate about your relationship with God and you're spending time with Him and you're fellowshipping with Him, the principles of God's Word are being implanted in your heart because of meditation and memorization. God is changing your life. God is making you into the image of Jesus Christ. They're in your heart. And then in verse 7, he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And he goes on to talk more about that. So the first part of daily instruction is, I need to have God's commands and God's instructions in my heart. Why do I need to have God's commands and instructions in my heart? Well, because, and if you're a parent, you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. Most teachable moments do not happen in situations where you can say, let's all get our Bibles. Most teachable moments are more like you've got grease all over yourself because you're under the car working on it, and something happens, and here's a moment to talk about what is happening and how this applies to real life. Or you're driving down the car, driving down the street in the car, and something happens in the car, and you have a moment to talk about something. So you're going to have the principles, the truth of God, in your heart. As a parent, you're going to have to own the principles. And our goal is for those same principles then to be implanted in our children's hearts. Because we know that the Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. So we want to make sure that the principles of Scripture are implanted in their heart as well. God's commands need to be in my heart, because I don't, and think about the generation that received the book of Deuteronomy, they didn't carry a scroll around with them all the time. We actually have a little bit of an advantage, don't we? Because we have the Bible on our smartphones, we have the Bible on our tablets, we have the Bible on our computers, we have New Testaments, we have written portions of the Bible that we can carry around with us, so we have ready access, but sometimes we lean too much on that. And it would be better if that was in our heart. Amen. Because that's what God expects. Do you think that God anticipated the smartphone generation when he said that we should meditate on the Word of God? Do you think that he understood that this time would come when it would be so easy to look verses up, and he still wants us to memorize and to meditate on the Scriptures? Amen. So allow the Word of God to be in your heart, and then you have the opportunity now, he says in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, the phrase, teach them diligently, is very interesting. Literally, the Hebrew words that are translated, teach them diligently, could be translated, sharpen them. Sharpen them. And I want you to think about that as an illustration. By the way, it was translated correctly in our Bible. Teach them diligently, but there's a wonderful word picture that is found there. How would you sharpen a knife? Have you ever noticed? Sharpening a knife. Do you take a whetstone, Brother Barr, and take your knife and run it across one time and it's sharp? No. No, in fact, depending on how raw the steel is and how shaped or unshaped it may be, it's going to take an awful lot of passes to get that blade the way that it ought to be. You know, this is a lot like training children. Teach them diligently. Have you noticed that you say a lot of the same things and teach a lot of the same lessons over and over and over again? So I want you parents to think about this. It's like sharpening a knife. You think, I told them that one time. I can't believe they forgot. Well, how many times does God have to teach you lessons? And just think, as you're sharpening a knife, how many passes is it going to take across that whetstone before that knife is properly sharpened? And then you put that knife to use, and what happens? It becomes a little dull. Have to resharpen it a little bit. Teach them diligently. You know what this means for us as parents? It means that our teaching responsibility, we're never really off duty. This is probably one of the reasons that parenting is so difficult. Because just when you want to relax is when the best teaching moment comes. Isn't that true? I mean, Dad, you just got home from work. You're tired. It was hot all day. You just want to sit down in your easy chair and watch the news. I was going to say read the paper, but I don't think many people read the paper anymore. You wanted to sit down and play Words with Friends or something, or look at your Facebook feed and relax a little bit in the living room. And you, no sooner did you get the legs up on the recliner and your feet are up and your shoes are off, and you're like, oh, and something happens. You're kidding me. And this is why dads especially tend to say, knock it off in there. You say, how do you know that? Because I've observed lots of dads who've done this. Now, what should you do? Well, there's an opportunity for instruction. But those opportunities for instruction are going to come at inconvenient times. That's why you have to be diligent in that. You can't let up. By the way, what's your competition? Oh, just the world, the flesh, and the devil. And do the world, the flesh, and the devil ever relent? Never. Constant, relentless pressure against your children. Do you understand tonight, parents? Satan wants your kids. He wants our kids. And we have the responsibility to protect them. And how are we going to protect them? By teaching them diligently the truth. Now he says, teach them diligently, and how are we going to do that? He says, well, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, someone will say, well, we had family devotions every day in our house, and I'm all for family devotions. But if the only time you talk about the scriptures is when you sit down with your family and open the Bible and give them a short mini lecture about a verse, that's not going to sink in quite as much. You see? We're going to have to apply the Word of God in real life. In the trenches of real life. You're going to have to talk about the struggles that we have. You're going to have to talk about, you say, what are some ways that we can do? I think one of the most powerful ways we can do this as parents is to confess our faults. You know, if I get in the flesh, lose my temper, and yell at my kids, then I should go back to my kids and say, you know what? Dad was wrong. Papa was wrong. I sinned against God and I sinned against you. I shouldn't have yelled. I shouldn't have gotten angry. Please forgive me. Why? Because now they're seeing, you know what? It's not just them that needs God's working in their life. It's me. That can be a powerful lesson. How about as you're going through life, you're going to see a lot of things happening in the world around you. Now, I don't encourage you to teach your children to be critical of everyone and everything around them and always chewing on everybody. But it is good to point things out to them. To say, hey, look at what's going on in that situation over there. Do you see how ignoring God's principles brings about some consequences? Do you see what's going on? We sometimes will try to get down to Allentown, and I'll take my boys with me. And you know what? They're going to see a lot of stuff down there in downtown Allentown. And we're going to say, hey, you know, this is what sin does. This is what happens in people's lives. Did you notice how that person was drunk? Did you notice what was happening? We were at the ball game the other night. We went to a baseball game. And we were sitting there and watching the baseball game. And, you know, you hear what people are talking about around you. And over here, there's a bunch of public school teachers who are all there for the ball game. And the entire ball game, they're talking about their favorite cocktails and how they like to get drunk and what they like to do when they get drunk and their favorite drinks and all that. I mean, that's what they talked about for 2.5 hours. By the way, I thought, man, if this is the influence that is being exerted on the next generation in our public schools, and I'm not saying it's like that with every single teacher, but I was just, wow, that's amazing. But here's a great opportunity to say a little later, you know, isn't it sad that people without the Lord, that's what defines them. That's what, and what a privilege it is for us to know Jesus Christ and to have something that gives us meaning. That we don't have to, you know, sit around and talk with our friends about how great it is to get drunk and throw up and all this kind of stuff. You think, oh my goodness, what in the world? But, you know, that's what a lot of people are living for. There's a great opportunity to say, you know, this is what a lot of people are living for, and the reason they're living this way, and we're no different than them, were it not for the Lord, we would be just the same way. We're not better than them. We're blessed. We're blessed. There's lots of opportunities. You can, as you're driving down the road, you're going to have countless opportunities to, wow, look at that person. Look at how they're acting. Look at what they're doing. And teach your children. There's principles that we can teach them about how to be diligent in their work. And you know, these kind of principles are best taught in the moment. This is why we mow the lawn this way. This is why we do washing the dishes this way. This is why we're thorough. We had a discussion the other day about how we should be doing all those things. Washing the dishes, we should do that as unto the Lord. For the glory of God. Does the Bible have something to do with how you wash the dishes? Yes, it does. Amen. So we got to talk about these things. We need to apply God's wisdom to real life. But see, as parents, that means we have to understand how God's word applies to real life. And here's something for you to understand. If in your Christian life, you're compartmentalizing everything and saying, when I go to church on Sunday, this is what it's all about. When I go to work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, this is what it's all about. When I go to have fun on Saturday, this is what it's all about. And you're compartmentalizing your life.
That's right.
You should live by the same principles Sunday through Saturday. Amen. 24 hours a day. You should be living by the same truth, whether you're playing, whether you're working, whether you're worshiping. It's all to the glory of God. And we can teach our children about how important that is. He goes on and in verse number 8, and by the way, he talks about all different parts of the day, sitting down, walking by the way, lying down, rising up. So there's lots of opportunities to be communicating the truth to our children, to the next generation, and showing them how it applies. But in order to do that, do you know what you're going to have to do? Take a wild guess. What are you going to have to do in order to communicate those things to them? Think about all those aspects of the day. You're going to have to be there. You're going to have to spend time with them. There will be no opportunities for teaching unless you are looking to spend time with your children. Let me say something, and please receive this in the right way. It is possible to love your children and not like your children. You know what I'm saying? You want the best for them, but you really don't want to be around them. You really don't want to spend much time with them. By the way, that causes problems in the home. Why does that happen? Well, there's all kinds of different reasons, but here's something I want you to understand. The family that God has given to you is a precious gift. Don't look for opportunities to get rid of them, to push them out of your life. Now, I understand, you know, you have to go to work. There's times that you're separate. But look for as many opportunities as you possibly can to be together, to spend time. Why? Because it's in the context of that time that we have opportunities to communicate the wisdom of God. He goes on in verse 8. He says, "Bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They'll be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And you know, the Jews took this quite literally. They would write little things of, you know, words of Scripture and tie them, put them in boxes and tie them up on their body. And I guess the modern equivalent today would be, you know, a tattoo. And that probably, I'm not for tattoos, but that'd probably be a better tattoo than some of the other ones that are out there. Some of them I scratch my head. You wanted that put with permanent ink on your body for the rest of your life. I don't understand that. Anyway, but that's the idea. It's the idea that we're going to put reminders in our way. We're going to put them on our person. We're going to put them on our dwelling place. We're going to put them where we're going to see them. For us in this generation, maybe that's on your computer screen. Maybe that's a stick-it note on the mirror. Something in the car. You're going to put reminders all around. Some of you ladies are going to decorate the house. You're going to find some meaningful verses and frame them and put them, or get some vinyl lettering and put it on the wall. And you're going to, why are you doing that? Because you want reminders to constantly be around you about God's truth. But it's not just like, well, we have verses on the walls at home, and I just don't understand why my kids don't love the Lord. Well, you have to do more than that. It's more than that, but it's part of it. Constant reminders of God's person and God's principles. And then he says this in verse 12, "Then beware lest thou forget." Now, why would we forget? Well, specifically what he says in verse 12 is when it's good. When life is good, when you see the promise of God, you get all that God has promised to you, and you're there in that land, and you're enjoying all the blessings of God, houses that you didn't build, and wells that you didn't dig, and vineyards that you never planted, and you're going to be enjoying all this blessing that God is giving to you, and you're going to tend to forget. Isn't it interesting how easy it is to forget God in the good times? In the bad times, we're saying, "Oh, Lord, I need you." But in the good times, we have a tendency to forget him. So if God is blessing you, if God is being good to you, praise the Lord and don't forget to keep on pouring your life into your family. To keep on discipling the next generation. Because, see, God's will was for the children of Israel to raise up another generation, who would raise up another generation, who would raise up another generation, who would serve the Lord. By the way, did they do that? Didn't we just finish preaching through the book of Judges? You know, that's only a couple of generations after Deuteronomy chapter 6. Something fell apart. What do you suppose it was that fell apart? You know what it was? Verse 4 and verse 5. They didn't love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their might. You know, it's a tremendous joy to be a part of a church. And Brother Barr said it tonight when we were talking about blessings. It's a tremendous joy to be a part of a church where we look out across the congregation, We see children, little children, middle-aged children, teenagers, young adults, young married couples, middle-aged people, maybe a few, one or two older people. What a blessing. What a blessing. Do you know how good God has been to us? Do you know how rare that is? I challenge you, talk to our missionaries sometime and ask them, as they travel the country and they're in many different churches, what's it like out there? A whole lot of churches, a whole lot of churches that are full of gray heads. You know what the future of those churches is? Within 20 years, they'll be gone. I mean, barring that they suddenly reach a whole bunch of young families, in 20 years, they're gone. There's nothing left. Now, we're just one generation away from that. So as a church, we have to be diligent and say, Lord, we want to reach the next generation. And if we're going to do that as a church, we need to do that in our families. We need to make sure, dads, that we're the head of our home, that we're teaching our children diligently, that we're pouring our lives into those children that God has given to us. It's a short period of time that God gives you those children for.
That's good.
It's not very long. I know that in the heat of the moment, in the heart of it, it feels like it's going to be forever. But one day you're going to look back and say, that was such a short period of time. And you're either going to regret or you're going to be thankful. And my encouragement to you is, let's build strong homes where the center of our home is love for God. As I spoke about Wednesday night when we talked about priorities, when you love God supremely and put Him first, all of the other priorities of life fall into place. You get off the pendulum swing because you're properly centered on the first primary, most important priority, which is loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I guarantee it makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference in your family.